Mark 12:28-34. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognized that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answers, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions.
I hope you already have your Bibles turned to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, and we're following along. So I'd like to focus on a few thoughts from there today. Of course, Jesus had just encountered interesting questions and discussions that were posed to him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You'll recall that the Pharisees had asked Jesus if it was lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar or not. And of course, Jesus gave the right answer, to give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. Then the Sadducees began to approach him, asking him a question concerning the resurrection. What was interesting about this discussion is that the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. And so Jesus had a very interesting conversation with them. But we're told that in verse 28, here in Mark chapter 12, one of the scribes then came to Jesus and had heard them reasoning together. No doubt that these former conversations had a very good impact on the scribe. He had witnessed the questions that were posed to Jesus, and he also listened to what Jesus had to respond with. And so, in verse 28, we're told that the scribe perceived that Jesus indeed had answered them well. And so, he too posed a question. Which is the first commandment of all? Or, as Brother Clark read to us a moment ago, the foremost. The scribe rightfully knew that there were many, many commandments that must be kept. And I'm sure if we were to go back through the Old Testament, we would find many, many laws. No doubt the scribe was very familiar with these. Perhaps this is the reason why he wanted to ask this very important question. And yet this question was so important that Jesus' answer would be very, very encouraging. Isn't that what usually takes place? A person asks an important question, and Jesus gives an important answer to lead someone to do something about that very answer. Let's consider this question. What is the first or the foremost commandment of all? Well, if we were to analyze all of the commandments, it would seem very difficult to keep each and every one. There might be some commandments that stand out more in our mind than others. Perhaps you might be going back in your mind to Exodus chapter 20 or to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where God had given Moses 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. You'll recall that those commandments were written on 2 tables of stone and had to be delivered twice to the children of Israel. These commandments taught man how to treat, first and foremost, God. Remember, the first few of the Ten Commandments dealt with man's relationship to God. But then, afterward, God instructs man how to treat his fellow man. What are our relationships ought to be with one another? But then, a little bit later, we find there were even more laws that God had given. One interesting book to study is that throughout the book of Leviticus. You'll recall that Leviticus, named after Levi, was written especially to the priestly tribe to instruct them of how to care for the house of God, how to prepare all the sacrifices that must be offered. And if you can only imagine, as the multitude of Israel began to increase more and more, the number of sacrifices that would have to be offered, and all kinds of things that would have to be done, it would be pretty hard to keep everything straight. There had to be someone to take charge of the house itself. There had to be someone to take charge of offering the sacrifices, perhaps to inspect those that had leprosy or other diseases, to see exactly if they could remain in the camp or how to be put aside. It would be very confusing, perhaps also very difficult. It was a very big challenge. And perhaps like many people today, the scribe wanted to know what is most important. If there was something that I could just narrow this down to, perhaps make it a little easier on myself, that's what I'm going to do. And so as the question is posed, here in verse 29, Jesus begins to give his answer. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord, is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, it's interesting that before Jesus said that this is the commandment to love God, he explained the first commandment is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We often hear that to know someone is to love them, but you know many times throughout scriptures, a person had to come to the knowledge of God first to understand who he is and how that we can love him. After all, the Bible often teaches us that God is love. He demonstrated his love from the very, very beginning. But if we were to take a quick look back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, there in chapter 6, we begin to find exactly what Jesus is quoting from. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, here's what we read, in which God again tells the children of Israel soon after he had given them the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You could hear how important this commandment was. The people would have it very close by at all times. When they went to bed in the evening, when they got up in the morning, everywhere they went, they would remember exactly what God wanted them to do. And by remembering and observing these commands, they would then pass this on to their children and to their grandchildren. But you heard very plainly, we've got to remember that the Lord our God, he is one God. And once we understand that there is one God, then we can respect him. After all, when you take a close look at the first few commandments, remember that the children of Israel could not make unto them any graven images. They should only have one God to serve. There is no other God that can indeed be before him. Therefore, he is someone to love, someone to be respected, someone to fear. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, this time coming down to verse 12, again, this very command says this. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commend you today for your good. God always has the good of the person foremost in his mind. And we too should have God foremost in our minds. That's why we fear him. That is why we love him with our every being. That is why we serve him to do those things that he commands. You'll recall that a little bit later, the wise men wrote in the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and in verse 13, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? But to fear God and keep his commandments. If we truly love him, will we not fear him? Will he truly not do what he said? That was what the children of Israel were taught from the very beginning. And generation by generation, the commands should have been taught. And even when we come to the days when Christ walked the earth, that is the very thing that he expects us to do as well. You'll recall that in John chapter 14 and in verse 15, there Jesus says that if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, here a scribe was asking Jesus, what is the commandment? And Jesus says the first is to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Certainly the scribe would understand what Jesus would require of him. If you truly love me with everything, you're going to do everything that I command you to do. Later, John would say in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, what the love of God truly is. Here John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. To love God is to keep his commandments. To do exactly what he says for us to do. And why, therefore, do we love him? Well, you'll recall that John also has an answer for that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. From the very beginning, God shows his love for us. After all, he created us after his own image, according to his likeness. Then, when man sinned, God had a plan to save mankind. He loved us so much, John says, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And no doubt, as the scribe is asking this very important question, the words of life are given to him. And so, as Jesus begins to give the first commandment, notice in verse 31 of Mark chapter 12, he went on to say, and the second, like it, is this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these. Now, he asked for one commandment. Jesus gave the first and the second and said there is none greater than these. He puts an emphasis not on just one command, but on two. When you think about it, Jesus is doing exactly what we are commanded to do. Do you remember the interesting command given in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 41? If someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2. Make a little extra effort. Go the second mile. Someone wants you to do one thing, not only do that, but do something in addition. Jesus, give me one commandment. He gave him 2. There was a little bit more than what was expected of this individual. But he says the second, like the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, these very words were recorded back in the Old Testament. When we go back to the book of Leviticus, there in chapter 19 and in verse 18, we read these very words. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Lord was very adamant about loving and serving him, but also he was very adamant about treating one another. Just as you love yourself, this is how you ought to love one another. And yes, this command is even given to us today. When we go to the New Testament, the book of Romans, there in chapter 13, you'll begin to find how very important the Apostle Paul says these things are. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, he says it this way, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He could have listed all 10 of the commandments to see about man loving God, man loving his neighbor. But Paul says very plainly that they're all summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, when we think about that, we might ask what somebody else did. How can I love my neighbor? Or better yet, who is my neighbor? Remember that question? Jesus was asked that very question in Luke chapter 10. And so Jesus had just reminded this person of the very same two commandments. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's what posed this person to ask, who is my neighbor? And of course, that is when Jesus began to teach about the Good Samaritan, showing who was a true neighbor to another. How was he treated? What was he done? That is what you need to do to a neighbor, and therefore unto God. And so, little by little, the commandments sink in to what the scribe had asked. And then, as we come down, Jesus reiterated the point that there is only one God, and that's the first thing the scribe points out. In verse 32 of Mark chapter 12, the scribe again said to Jesus, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. This scribe knew Jesus spoke the truth. After all, in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me? You think the scribe is learning this? As Jesus is answering wisely, Jesus is answering truthfully, the scribe no doubt understands that yes, he is speaking the very truth. Therefore, there is only one God. In fact, again, the children of Israel were taught this very idea. In the book of Deuteronomy, back in chapter 4, here in verse 39, here is what the people were told very plainly. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. There is one God that is above. There is one God that is below. The one and same God. There is no other God. Even the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 2 and in verse 10, stated these very words. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Again, Malachi combines the two ideas. If there is one God, why do we deal different ways with different people? Aren't we going to treat everyone as God had treated us, as we love our very selves? There's no favoritism with God. Why should there be between me and anyone else? Even the Apostle Paul agreed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he said, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one God. The scribe was very well aware of that and even admitted unto Jesus that he is the one and only true God. And if there is only one God, shouldn't it be that we should desire what the one God expects of us? That's the question he was asking. What is the greatest commandment? But then in verse 33 of Mark chapter 12, he said, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Again, when you think about keeping all the commandments, just imagine all the burnt offerings that had to be prepared. All the sacrifices that had to be made. You had to figure out, was a person rich or was a person poor? What would they have to offer? And then how would they prepare what they had for the type of sin that had been created. You see, it's so much more than just offering those sacrifices. God must desire something else. And the scribe was very quick to pick up on that. You may remember that the prophet Hosea said in chapter 6 and in verse 6, the words of the Lord, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just going by the rules and regulations. God desires so much more. Here he says, mercy and the knowledge of God. It stands to reason that we should want to know more about the God who loves us and created us, to know what God expects of us. And if we do exactly what he says, that is pleasing in God's sight. Again, you'll recall the words of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, when he said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Interesting, these very words teach us that God is more interesting in listening and obeying Him than saying that we just did things correctly. Would this apply to the scribe? Was the scribe willing to listen what Jesus had to say and to heed His very words? Well, in verse 34 of Mark chapter 12, the conclusion is that when Jesus saw he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dare question him. You see, we're not told. Did in fact the scribe do what Jesus commanded him to do? Was the scribe ever a part of God's kingdom? We can only guess. We're not told specifically throughout scriptures. But remember, Jesus' answer was to encourage him to do that. Jesus could not do everything for him. Just as the saying goes, you can lead a cow or a horse or a camel to water, but you cannot make him drink. Well, Jesus has the water of life. He offers us to come and to drink freely, but that choice is up to us. What if we too ask Christ those very words? What is the greatest commandment? He tells us to love God, to love our neighbor. These are the greatest. Are we willing to do that? If there was something else he tells us to do, could we do that to be a part of God's kingdom? Well, the sad reality is that not everyone will be a part of the kingdom of God. And we know this because of what Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Here in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 23, one said to Jesus, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God." Oh, what a feeling. What an idea to know that there would be some in the kingdom of God and others to be out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to be inside. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. And if I want to be a part of God's kingdom, I've got to understand what God's kingdom is all about. Well, Jesus went on to teach us what that kingdom is all about. When we go later then to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17, again in verse 20, he has a conversation with the Pharisees, the very ones that were asking Jesus about paying taxes unto Caesar, whether it was lawful or not, before the scribe asked Jesus this other question. We're told here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 that when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Many times, people have a wrong idea of God's kingdom. If you were to think like the children of Israel, well, they expected a physical king who ruled over an earthly kingdom. But didn't Jesus say, "My kingdom is not of this world"? And therefore, if I want to be a part of that kingdom, I've got to do something that doesn't make sense, it seems like. Something that I cannot see. I've got to make a kind of decision within myself. You'll remember that that very decision was given to a man by the name of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, you'll find that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him a very important question. Here in John chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 1, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus did not understand. Like many people, had a physical concept of a spiritual idea. Jesus went on to teach him that you must be born of water and the Spirit. And we find throughout our study of the New Testament that one is born of water and of the Spirit when he is baptized into Christ. That is how we become a part of God's kingdom. And by doing so and keeping his commands, that kingdom will not only remain here upon this earth as long as it stands, but also in heaven forever. Later in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You wonder why Christians are so happy? Because they've done the commands of God? That they have the hope of heaven, everlasting life that is prepared for them, something to look forward to. But you know, in order to receive those things, there is something that we've got to do. I'd like for us to continue with this thought. Not only now, but as we go throughout the week, and even throughout the rest of our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 3, Paul gave them an encouragement, I believe, that should stick with all of our minds. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here in verse 3, notice what Paul said. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Sounds like a very good summary of what Jesus taught the scribe, does it not? They were very faithful, always growing in their knowledge of him, that their love was exceedingly abounding toward one another. That's the greatest commandment of God. First, that we love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That is how we would be worthy of the kingdom of God. The scribe was not far at all, very close to the kingdom of God, but whether he entered or not, only he knows and God himself. What about you? Are you a part of God's kingdom? Well, we know how to enter, but the decision is up to us. At this time, as we stand and sing for invitation song, are you willing to do what God requires of you?